We are in week two of a sermon series called Family Matters, talking around different dynamics within family. Last week we talked about marriage. This week we'll be talking about moving on. We're looking at all these different things from biblical perspectives, marriage, singleness, parenting, things like that, and sort of seeing what we can learn from them in our own family dynamic. I want to start today with a quote from a retired author and missionary. She said this: "There's only one thing harder than living alone, and that is to live with another person." That is very true. She's right. The moment you step from living in living alone to a situation with another person, there's a whole host of things to navigate and to figure out and expectations to go through. Today we're talking about singleness. We're talking about it from a biblical perspective. And I know I'm a married person talking about singleness. So we're going to need the scriptures and God to use them in order to speak and touch our hearts and minds as only he can. There's something within Christian culture that has, over the last, I'd say, 100 years, put the whole idea of family life on a bit of a pedestal and pushed singleness more to the side in a category that's left or ignored or sometimes categorized as weird. And as for today, we'll see that that's not all totally an accurate perspective. I think family life is important. Don't get me wrong. I think it's part of the life of the church, for sure. I just don't think singleness has been given as much due as it's needed. The term single is a wide scope, right? The term single can mean somebody who's a 43 divorcee with three kids. It can be a 32-year-old who's just been focusing on school and career. It can mean a high school kid that is single. It can mean a 74-year-old that's widowed. Being single has a wide scope in terms of its definition and experiences. But there's some advantages to being single, right? There's some big advantages. For example, you can watch whatever you want on TV. That's a big one. You can eat what you want. If you're a guy, you can leave the toilet seat up all the time. If you're a girl, you can leave it. I saw some head nods from a married man back there. Yeah, you give her a woman, you can leave it down all the time. If you're a single person, you have the opportunity to have a very special connection with Jesus that married people don't, because Jesus was never married. He was for a walk and say, "You know what, John, you really should be married," which if you're married, don't do that to people. But John always had this great line. He said this: "It would have been great if they had read the Bible, wouldn't it?" And we'll see why after today, that there is a lot of great teachings from Jesus and from the Apostle Paul around singleness. And last week we talked around a marriage and made some of the focus of that. To not marry is not a tragedy. Otherwise, Jesus' life would have been a tragedy. He never married. And Jesus gave this teaching on marriage. It's actually quite more of a difficult teaching, more of one that he even prefaced with a disclaimer and then gave a disclaimer after it as well, because it's not something that's just easy to accept and walk through. It takes a lifetime of relying on God. He said this in Matthew 19, around the topic he's having with some people around marriage and divorce, and he says this: "Jesus replied, 'Not everyone can accept this word,'" this word being this teaching he's about to give, "'but only those to whom it has been given.'" So he gives us this disclaimer off the bat about this teaching that's about to come down the pipeline, that this is going to be difficult to accept. He says this: "For there are eunuchs who have been born that way, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." He gives another disclaimer at the end. The one who can accept it should. He gives three sort of categories of people. People who are not married, who are single. This first being a category of someone who is born a eunuch, meaning someone who's physically incapable of being married one day. He gives a second category of someone who is made a eunuch, which is a violent and ugly practice that was happening in sort of royal courts, or people who had servants who were in a wealthy environment. They would castrate individuals so that they couldn't run off and have children and create other situations that would cause the rich person a problem. So they'd be made eunuchs. They'd be made celibate or single for life because of that. But then there's a third category that's not a physical eunuch. It's more of a metaphor for it. It's someone who has chosen a path of singleness or chosen a path of celibacy for a reason, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, for the sake of the kingdom of God, meaning that their focus is different. Their values are different than just being single because they are, but being single because they've decided that their focus is on something else. And this would have been a bit of a strange teaching for Jesus to give because marriage was the norm. Just like we talked about last week in Canadian stats, 96% of Canadians will try marriage. Most people will try it. And even in the first century, to be an unmarried Jewish man at the age of 30 that Jesus was, he would have been an anomaly. He would have been weird. It would have been strange. But there he is. He's a Jewish leader. He's talking about marriage and divorce, and he's a single person. And some of the most influential people within the New Testament, the people who took Christianity from a backwater place that had no political clout, that took Christianity and made it now to what it is today, 2,000 years later, one of the largest faith in the world, were single people. Jesus, the Apostle Paul was single. John the Baptist was single. The Apostle John was thought to be single as well. Many of these first leaders in the Christian church were single people. And then Paul goes on, he writes in a letter to a church in Corinth, talking around marriage and singleness, some very practical things and reasons why singleness has such value. He writes and unpacks it for it in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, where he says this: "Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do," because Paul was single as well. "If they cannot marry themselves, they should can control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion." I think this takes an interesting perspective because, you know, we've pushed family life as like so prominent and important in church life and pushed singleness to the wayside, whereas Paul kind of does the opposite. He says, you know, if they can stay unmarried, great. If they can stay single, great. The people who are needy and weak, they're the married ones. They're the ones who burn with passion and can't get it together, so they should just get married. And Paul goes on to say why singleness has such an important role and beautiful role. And he says this: "But to those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. This is not the scripture you read and when I perform a wedding. This is not the one I'm standing at the altar. I've got two bride and groom standing there. They want just to hear about optimism and love and grace and beauty. I don't read this verse. This is the one I tell them after the wedding day. So, by the way, guess what you're in for." But Paul isn't pulling any punches here. And he says, if you get married, you're going to face other problems, new problems you wouldn't have to face as a single person. I think this comic encapsulated it. It says, "You're in here silently hating me, aren't you?" Right? I think that kind of gets a little bit of it. When you're married, suddenly there's going to be new expectations to figure out. For example, when I was first married, suddenly there was new things that were a problem that weren't a problem before. Suddenly having the sheets untucked was like unbiblical. Like it was bad, right? Or I couldn't leave books lying around the house everywhere. But I love doing that because what if I want to sit there later and read that? But I couldn't do that. Or what if I couldn't leave kitchen cupboards open all the time? Anyone else do that? I do that all the time. I just like open it up, take it out, and just leave it open. Because what if I'm going to go back into there later? Why would I close it, right? But suddenly that was a problem. Or suddenly maybe you have, as you're married, you have a new extended family member that you have to avoid. I mean, love, right? You have to figure them out. Being married brings a whole new host of expectations to navigate. And Paul goes on. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. They are able to have the single-minded devotion, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Being married brings a new set of circumstances to navigate, to figure out in terms of where your attention goes and what you're able to do. I noticed this shift a bit in my own life too when I was younger and I was single. I was pastoring at this church over a summer, and I had this neat job. I was in downtown Vancouver, and my job was to help promote this new church that had started up. So I had a single person. I could go out and meet people all the time. I could interact. Someone could phone me up at 10 p.m. at night, see if I was free, which I was, to chat, to pray, to go out and get together, things like that. I had this really neat job, and I had the freedom, a huge amount of freedom, because I was single. And then when I started doing ministry here at the church, I was married, I was working with teenagers, I'd be late at night, finishing up youth group. There's someone for me waiting for me to come. A version of a man being free to look at the Lord's affairs. He also talks about a woman. He says an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, meaning all of her being, body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way with undivided devotion to the Lord. So he gives an example for a male and for a female, saying that if you are going to be married, your interests will be divided. If you're going to be single, you have the opportunity to have a single-minded devotion towards God, what his calling is specifically on your life, and how you may look to the affairs of the Lord above all else. It's kind of counterintuitive, countercultural, especially it would have been at this time too when marriage was the normal. That's what you do. That's your duty. You get married, you have kids, and that's it. But he's saying, no, there's a value to singleness. God has given this to some people. This is the direction of their life. This is their calling. This is what they are going to do with who they are. And when it comes down to it, the greatest and most intimate relationship you can ever experience is not with another person. Loneliness is not cured by getting married. It's not. The most intimate relationship you can ever experience is with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that can touch your soul with his spirit. So being single and having to be able to devote yourself to the Lord, you are in the relationship that is the one that can be most intimate of all time, not with another human being. There's different dynamics with that, that someone is physically there, but still, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can be the most intimate with your spirit, with your soul, above all things. I say it this way, that a relationship with Jesus is the most intimate one we can experience here on earth. It's the most intimate one we can experience, whether you're single, whether you're married. He is the most intimate one you can experience. At the end of your life, what is your life meant to be defined by? It's what Paul says of being devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, with all of our being, whether we're single or whether we're married. Paul goes on to wrap up this topic a bit. At the end of chapter 7, he says this, "So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry, does better." So he's saying it's okay to get married. It's okay. If you're married here today, God bless you. I'm married too. Fantastic. If you're single, he says you've done even better because you have the opportunity to have a single-minded devotion towards the Lord. Something that's a beautiful thing that we see, and sometimes when someone steps away in missionary around the world and have the freedom to do so because they're a single person. And sometimes this is not a for-life thing. This is a seasonal thing. Someone may be an adult and single for 20 years, 30 years, and then get married, right? It's not a be-all, end-all of what it's going to look like. There's a beautiful example of this in the New Testament where a woman who had experienced married life, a little bit of it, and then a lot of singleness. But because of the way she approached both, she was able to do something beautiful. She was able to recognize Jesus for who he was when he came as a little baby. He was brought to the temple as a little baby by Mary and Joseph, and she was there and she recognized who he was. Her name was Anna. It says this in Luke chapter 2. It says, "There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after marriage." She was only married for 7 years. "And then was a widow until she was 84. A long time of being single. It says this, "She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them," Mary and Joseph, "at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Here, because of her way she approached her marriage and her singleness, of single-minded devotion towards the Lord, when Jesus appeared, she was one of the first people to recognize who he was. This is the Son of God, the one that will bring redemption to all people. It's a beautiful thing. The only relationship that we can experience as the most intimate one is the one with Jesus himself. That is the most intimate relationship we can experience. A present-day example of someone who's lived like this is a guy named John Stott. Some of you may know of him. He's a great pastor, was an academic, a theologian, British guy, recently passed away in 2011. In 2005, Time magazine listed him as one of the most influential, top 100 influential people in the world. Like, this guy had a far-ranging influence. He was single and celibate his entire life, and by decision, he decided to. Out of his love for Jesus and out of the love for the scriptures, he decided to stay single. He did fantastic things. He would go away on for weeks on end to write books. He traveled the world on long preaching trips. He was a pastor of one of London's most significant churches. He was also a side job. He was the chaplain to the Queen as well. He had a life. He had hobbies too. He was a huge photographer of birds, and he would travel the world seeing these different birds and making new friends while he did it. In an interview with Christianity Today, he talked about his singleness. You know, would he have had such far-ranging influence and impact and such an enriching life if he'd been married or with kids? And he said this. He said, "Looking back, with the benefit of hindsight, I think I know why. Could never have traveled or written as extensively as I had done if I'd not had the responsibilities of a wife and family." He recognized, his calling, his direction, was pushing him in this direction, and it's okay, it's good to not have a wife and children because of the type of calling he had in his life. He also noted that, yes, singleness is hard, just as married life can be hard. There is huge bouts of loneliness with singleness as well. There isn't a physical person always there just to distract you. He said this, sort of a piece of advice for single people. He said this, "Single people are wise to develop as many friendships as possible with people of all ages and both sexes. For example, although I have no children of my own, I have hundreds of adopted nephews and nieces all over the world who call me Uncle John. I cherish these affectionate relationships. They greatly lessen, even if they do not altogether deaden, occasional pangs of loneliness." John Stott had a relationally rich life. Because whether you're married or whether you're single, the most intimate relationship you can experience is one with Jesus. The only one whose spirit can touch your spirit. And this brings me to just a final question is this. Is like, will my desire for intimacy ever be fully satisfied? Will I ever be fully known and fully loved for everything that I am, whether single or married? Your ultimate hope is to be fully known and fully loved, to have your soul barren before someone else and be fully accepted and known. In this life, it's not possible. In the age to come, in the time when we meet God face to face, it is. Jesus gave this interesting teaching around marriage in the Gospel of Luke, just sort of a more long-term perspective of it. He said this, Jesus replied to some people, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. Marriage is the norm. That's what happens." But he said this, "But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage." Marriage is temporary, meaning in the age to come, when we see God face to face, when we're with Him in heaven forevermore, marriage is no more. It's a beautiful, as we talked about last week, marriage is this beautiful picture of God's love for His people. But that's what it is. It's a picture. It's not long term. When we meet God face to face, we are with Him and we are fully known and fully loved, and our desire for intimacy will be satisfied. Thankfully, there'll be no dating in heaven. No blind dates, no second dates, no double Dutch dates. I think there'll be dating in hell, but not in heaven. None whatsoever. There we will know the intimacy of our soul fully, because we can see God face to face and worship Him absolutely free. So, if you're here today, and whether you're single or married, I just invite you to seek Jesus as the most intimate relationship that you've ever had. If you're someone who you're here today and you're not sure whether you believe in Jesus, whether you follow Him, or whether you want to make a renewal commitment of your faith with Jesus, I invite you to simply pray this prayer in your mind in a moment as I close in prayer, that I embrace you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior, that Jesus is the one that loves you, died for you on the cross for your sins, broke the power of our brokenness within us, so that we may then live forgiven and in the power of His resurrection. And when we embrace that He is our Lord and our Savior, we are with Him forevermore. We experience the most intimate relationship we can in this life, and even more so in the age to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good, that you are loving. I thank you for these passages of Scripture that raise up how beautiful singleness is, that it's the opportunity to have a different type of freedom, of being focused on who you are and your calling for a person's life. And Lord Jesus, if there's people here who are longing for a more intimate, the most intimate relationship they can ever have, it's with you. And I invite anyone in that type of space to pray this prayer just in their mind, that I embrace you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. I embrace you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. You are the one who will never leave us. You love us beyond measure, more than we could ever fathom. And your grace is with us all the time. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.